So I really felt to preach what I'm preaching now. Obviously, I think every week I'm trying to spend time in the Lord's presence, trying to hear his voice about what he wants to say. And I feel this week, if I'm going to title it, I'm calling this Finding Treasure. It's interesting. And obviously, yeah, Finding Treasure. Now, we had the most amazing New Year's Eve evening here when the church gathered together and said goodbye to 2025 and hello to 2026. And there was such an incredible time as we gathered. I think we met for 2 hours. And it started off with people coming and telling stories about what Jesus has done in their life this year. And I don't think there was one dry eye, just the miracles of God. The miracles of what God has done and is doing in us at the moment. And there's been such a time of acceleration. And I think just hearing the stories was just, it was mind-blowing. And then from there, going into a time of worship and prayer into the new year. And it was really, for me, it was probably the highlight of the year. It was one of those, like, the best night ever. And just that sense of Jesus doing radical things in people. And it's in a many sense, it's a time of transition, and it was, I feel for us, as much as it is a new year, that this is a time of transition. It feels sometimes as you lead, or you're trying to follow Jesus as he leads the church, it feels sometimes that suddenly you kick into another gear. You know, I come from stick areas. In Africa, you don't drive automatics, you drive stick. And when you change into a new gear, you suddenly get the surge of, you can suddenly go faster, your engine's revving lower, and suddenly you're going like faster and better than you've ever gone before. It feels like something's shifting in us at the moment, like something is changing. And God has done a very deep work and is doing a deep work, and that'll continue. But actually, it feels to me as though a sense that the Lord is about to bring us into a time of radical transition or massive change. And that's exciting, and it should be exciting and scary, because it means things that God will bring to us that we've never maybe faced before. It means that we'll be needing to do things that we've never learned how to do before. It means stretching. It means that who we are is not who we will be. And I hope you realize that that is a good thing. If you're stuck in the same old, you've missed the whole point of what God is trying to do in and through us as he prepares us for his glory. And so in 2 Corinthians 3:17 to 18, Paul the apostle tells us about this transition that continually is happening for those who walk with Jesus. And if you're walking with Jesus, I trust you can see change. Because if you're not changing, you're probably not walking with Jesus. And so Paul here is telling us how now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In other words, the place for real freedom is found where God is. Where God is, that's where we find freedom. And then we learn something about God, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord. In other words, when I came into Jesus, I began to see God. How many of you saw him in worship today? Just seeing his glory. We weren't just singing songs. There was some theological thing. We were seeing his glory. For those of you that are visitors, maybe you're not there yet. It's because maybe you haven't fully encountered him. Because when you know him and you experience him and you see him with an unveiled face, something starts to happen. You start to get changed, are being transformed into the same image. What image? The image of who I see. And so as I begin to see him, I start to change. And that goes from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, the Christian life is this. I hope as I preach, I hope as we worship that you see him. That in your homes as you gather, that you see him. That as you spend time in your quiet times with him, you see him. And as you see him and behold his glory, something starts to change in you. You start to feel the Spirit of God. The one who wants to bring you into freedom starts to challenge things in you. How many of you found that? It's like walking with Jesus is the most challenging thing I've ever done in my life. And I've done some crazy things. But I find the beauty of the challenges as I see him and I'm challenged, I find freedom. I find the freedom that my soul has longed for. When I try to find it in surfing, when I try and find it in drugs, when I try to find it in all these things, I long for freedom. And I only found freedom when I beheld the glory of God and started to be changed into the very image of who I began to see. And so we start to change, and it's one degree of glory to another. In other words, when I got saved, there was a degree of glory that came. But then, like taking steps, I can't stay there. There's another degree of glory, and the degrees go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And so this is the Christian walk. This is what happens if you're a follower of Christ. You will not be able to stay the way you were. There'll be change coming all the time as you grow into the one that you see. And this is beautiful, and it's wonderful. And I think for each of us, this is the promise that we have. Your wife, your kids should be saying, "You're not who you were." I remember years ago, a man who actually served alongside us for many years, he literally changed the world with us. He's now with the Lord. And I remember he'd been in ministry many years and then joined with us. And his name was Will Murray. And this man, I mean, he'd led big churches, but he just hadn't allowed the Lord to do the work in him that God wanted to do. And I remember we actually stepped him down for a season. He came in, he was like one of the loudest voices in our nation. And when he joined us, we stepped him down because we felt he was falling short of what the Lord had called him to be. He wasn't leading his wife well, just was making some mistakes. And so for a season, I remember he was about to go fly to Brazil to lead a conference. Literally, we had an entire conference in that nation, all the churches coming together. And we became aware of something, and I remember calling him at the airport and saying, "Well, I can't let you minister there. You can't go. Because as leaders, we've got to be setting an example for people and everything. And there's an area in your life that's so lacking right now." And it was a big deal. I mean, we had a conference. People had traveled from around Brazil. And he was a little bit freaked out at first. But he came through the process. And I remember just before he died, when she died of cancer a few years ago, his wife said this, and I saw it. His wife said, "You've become the man I thought I married. You've become the man I dreamt you were." And I saw that man grow from one degree of glory to another. And I remember being with him in his last few preaches and felt like he was already in the presence of God sometimes when he preached. He knew he was going to go. And it was like it was just God had done such a transformative work inside of him. And this is the dream for all of us, that God will continue to transform us into the image of the one that we see. And so that means, church, that means change is the norm. One degree to another is the normal Christian life. If you are not changing, I am failing as a leader, or you being rebellious. And so part of this thing is to keep challenging, to keep trying to stretch you, to help you to understand, to help you to see, so that change continually comes. And I would say this, you have no idea who you can become in Christ Jesus. You have no cooking clue what God can do in and through your life as you start to walk with him. Because he takes foolish, weak, broken, the things that the world is looking at him, and that's bad material. I don't want to build it. And he says, I'll use these to glorify my name in the nations. The weak will be made strong. And so we said, our hope is, God, here I am, Lord. I know where I am. I know where I come from. I know that actually, just like on my own, I'm pretty messed up. But I'm seeing you. And I'm being changed. Every time I see you, I'm growing from one degree to another. And this is from the Lord, who is a spirit. That means the best is yet to come. That means where your life is right now is not where it's going to be. That means if it sucks now, it can change. And that's the hope of God, that he would move us forward from one degree of glory to another. And I feel like we're coming into a season of change. And I feel like if we don't understand the transition, we can actually miss God. You know, sometimes the disciples are walking with him when he was on the earth. And actually, they just miss what he was saying. They miss where he was going. And then he's got to try and find them again. The Bible says, Jesus said this, "My servant must be where I am." When we were coming to America, it was exciting and terrifying. And I remember coming in here and just, you know, the dollar against our currency, and it was nuts. And I remember my wife saying this. She said, somebody asked about it, what's it like? Where's home? And she said, home for us is where Jesus is. Wherever Jesus is, that's where our home is. We're people on a journey with him, and we're moving with him. And so there was a change that had to happen for us. God wanted to move us geographically for you and for us. This is something he works in all things for the good. And America's been good for us. It's taught us to slow down and to be more careful and less offensive. And we're trying hard. But I never want to lose the heart to lead boldly and courageously, to lead the church where Christ tells me to lead it and the elders with me. No matter if we lose everyone, I want to be where he is. If I lose every single one of you, if I'm with him, I've won. I'll do my best, and I know as elders we'll do our very best, but we have to be where he is, because this is not our church, it's his church. And so no matter what the price, no matter how hard, we don't want to let him go. I just want to be where you are, God. I want to be in your presence, God. I want to be following after you. I want to see you, Lord. I want to reflect you, God. And so we need to understand what the Lord is doing. And the title of the preach is Finding Treasures. One of the things, the reasons that we live the way we do is because we don't understand the values of what heaven treasures. In other words, we live in this world, and because it's very finite and it's very around us, and it's, you know, we kind of think treasures are things around us. Like if I see I go to Newport often to go and minister up there. I've been working a lot in Newport over the last while because we've had to try and help some of the people transition. And every time I get up there, I'm just like, dude, what kind of treasures? How do people earn the money that they earn to live like this? How are there so many ridiculous cars that are just like every little boy's dream? You just drive around and drool because it's just like, and we our treasures seem for us to be earthly things. We want to give ourselves for finances, for a bigger home, and the reason for that is because we haven't understood heaven's treasure. We haven't understood the ways of the king and the kingdom. And so we actually give ourselves for petty, weak, silly things like big homes and nice cars, instead of seeing what's truly valuable and what's truly a treasure. And so if I was going to ask you, and to illustrate, what is the most precious, expensive thing on the earth? What is it? What is the most precious, expensive treasure? And you know, I found this out in my little research this morning. Russia has got $75 trillion worth of natural gas reserves. It's the most wealthy gas reserves on planet Earth. $75 trillion. The United States has got $45 trillion worth of coal. But let's make it maybe more gold. I mean, gold kind of feels more treasury to me than coal. I mean, and so maybe, you know where the largest gold reserves on the planet are? Fort Knox. Over 8,100 tons of stored gold in one big fat safe. 8,100 tons. 1 pound of gold is $145,000. And there's how much? 8,100 tons of the stuff. Can you imagine? Now, if I had to say to you, for 3 hours, remember, a pound is $145,000. A pound is like, I'm going to give you 3 hours. Take as much as you want. Whatever you take is yours. Well, if you can get it out of the safe, it's for you forever. What are you going to do in that 3 hours? Are you going to be sitting down and having a cup of coffee and thinking about the weather or your next week? What are you going to be doing in that 3 hours? And most of us are going to be working our little butts off, running around, carrying as much as I can, just like, because I have an opportunity to win a treasure, right? I mean, it would literally, you would drop everything. I mean, let's just say, let me drop something. Your daughter's about to get born. And in that time is your 3 hours. What are you going to be doing? Now it gets a little bit like, oh. I guarantee you it's not going to be an easy either way, will it? Most of us are going to be thinking, I think I'd be thinking this, babes, this is going to set up our daughter and her daughter and her daughter. Like, I'm going to miss a moment she won't even know. I'll be there 3 hours later. Like, I am going to... And it's not that I don't love her. It's just like, man, in the light of like, that's a great moment, but I think of what a bit of sacrifice in that moment will do, and it will provide things that I could never provide for her. True? Maybe you wouldn't all do that, but I think I probably would. I think MC would probably say, do it, babes. So why is it that people go to church and they don't even give 3 hours and are comfortable to sit in this pew and just watch? And the reason for it is because we don't understand what a treasure we have right here. We don't understand what's truly valuable from God's perspective. Valuable not just in this world, but valuable into eternity. In other words, the things, gold might make my next, I've only probably got another 30 years or so. I'm going to make a great 30 years, but forever and ever and ever, what I do when I find true treasure is my reward. I think the reason why the church is so comfortable at being comfortable worldwide is because we just don't understand the values of heaven. So the most valuable thing on the planet, let me tell you what it is according to the Bible, in all creation, it's in 1 Peter 1, 18 to 20. You know, you weren't ransomed. You weren't ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Not with perishable things. In other words, when the price came for you to be made right with God, to be saved, you weren't saved with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but is made manifest in these last times for the sake of you. You weren't ransomed with perishable things like silver or gold. Do you realize heaven's right now comparing what's truly valuable? And he says, when God paid for you, when God got you, he didn't use something of little value like Fort Knox. He ransomed you. He paid for you with his own blood. And the whole point here is you. That tells me that you have more value to God than all of what we have in Fort Knox, than more silver or any other earthly thing. In other words, you had such value to God when he wanted to ransom you that he didn't use anything perishable, anything that we have on this earth. He paid for you with something eternal. He paid for you with his own son. And that is profound. And what it does is it teaches us that the most precious commodity on planet earth, the most precious thing in all of the world is human beings. There is nothing more valuable. God would give all the gold and all the diamonds and all the... It means nothing to him. It's perishable. But one human being is worth infinite value, eternal value. So sitting here, right around you, is the greatest treasure known to man. And it's human beings, people, you. And so, do we realize that? I mean, do we really realize that? Again, if I had to put gold bars in every seat, and I said, guys, the doors open at 9 o'clock, and there's opportunity to reach treasure. What you can pick up, it's yours. Who's going to be here? What time are you going to be here? Are you going to be at 9? Because I guarantee you, you're going to be too late. The reason why we come at 10:15 is because we don't understand what's valuable. We don't understand what's truly a treasure. You see, this is a problem that humans have had for years. This is a problem that Israel had in the Old Covenant. They were the people of God, and God had said to them, the whole point of making you a nation is that you'll be a light to the Gentiles, that others will see the glory that is God and will run to worship the God that you worship, that they'll be saved through you, that they'll run from darkness into light. You're called to be a light. And you know what Israel did? They missed that entirely. And so when Jesus came, we all know the story of when he went through the temple and he began to flip tables. Do you know what he was doing? You see, they had made the temple comfortable for them. There was a special part that God had kept in the design of the temple that was supposed to be for Gentiles. The Gentiles weren't able to come at that point into the presence of God, but God wanted to start reaching them already. And so he had only the largest part of the temple was a place for the Gentiles. It was the largest place. This was like, my house, he says, will be a house of prayer for nations. And do you know what Israel did? Hey, that's a really cool space to use for ourselves. You know, we want to bring sacrifices to God, so why don't we just use that part of the temple? And we can even get our sacrifices that we need to, because we want to worship God, and that's a great way for us to do that. And so when Jesus came, the area that was set aside for nations had been used to buy and sell things so that people could worship God easier. That's really what it was. I mean, it was literally, you need a special kind of lamb. You can't bring it with you from Egypt. You can't even use money from Egypt. You have to use holy money. So they would have used Jewish money. So you had to change money to buy something worthy of worship from your Egyptian, whatever it was, or your Roman. You have to. And then once you exchange money, you would then go and buy a lamb because you couldn't bring that kind of lamb. It had to be a special lamb. And so they used that part of the temple. It's like, hey, our worship is just getting so slick and smooth. And Jesus is flipping tables. My Father's house, he says, is called to be a house of prayer for the nations. Don't you understand the value of nations? You've made my house a den of robbers. And the church of the day settled for a comfortable, easy Christianity, really. Let's make it easy for us, that our worship is a great experience, that it's not too, you know, we can, am I making sense? You're called to be a light to the nations, and you've taken the very place that nations are supposed to worship, and you're using it for your own comfort. Actually, it's not even your own comfort. You're actually using it a little bit selfishly, because you're actually going to offer those animals as a sacrifice to God. You're going to lose money as you exchange it there. But this isn't what I had. And so the Jews missed him. Because the most valuable thing to God was nations, people, individuals from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And again, maybe to use an illustration, just to show by way of value, is there any father and his son here? Well, you gotta come stand here. He's already a grown up, but I'll use him anyway. Okay, Mark, I'm gonna give you 3 hours in Fort Knox to take whatever you want. But the price will be, I get to kill him. Or you can choose not to, and then he's yours. What would you choose, honestly? Not gonna do it, eh? It's not even a question when you put it that way, because actually, this person is worth more than what I can get in. I mean, I'll be set up for life, but when you put it that way, no ways. This is the most precious thing to me, my son, my family. I think we'd all do that, right? Thank you. Family is more important than anything. And then the question, again, from heaven's perspective is, well, who is your family? Yeah.
Who is your family?
Yeah, this is blood. It's always there. It's a special thing. But there is also something else, because we get saved into God's family. We get adopted in. And so actually we become members of his family, members of his household. And so we actually become brothers and sisters. And I'm not just talking about the nice religious jargon. I'm talking about we as church should actually become as close as family. We should know one another, care for one another, love one another. I mean, this concept that we have today of coming and sitting in a pew in and out in an hour because we want you to enjoy your Sunday is just so foreign to the New Testament. It's so foreign to the values of God. It's like we've commercialized the church and made it easy and let's just make this a smooth, easy operation. And we've missed the point that the whole thing, it's about people. And it's about loving people as Christ has loved us. Who is my mother and my brother, Jesus said. And I mean, this is in Matthew 12:48. I mean, it's profound. Jesus is ministering at one point and the place is packed. People can't get in. And somebody, his mother and brothers, now, I mean, the Catholics make his mom a big deal, don't they? And she was a pretty big deal. She was a godly woman. She had favor with God. But his mother and brothers come to visit him and they've probably traveled a long way and it's not by car. They probably walked. And so this is a big deal. And Jesus is ministering and somebody sneaks through the crowd because they can't get to him. And they say, Jesus, your mom and brothers are outside. I think Joseph is already dead at this point. Joseph died when Jesus was young. So it's his mom and his brothers. And you would think Jesus would just be going, whoa, my family. And he says something so profound. But he replied to the man who told him, who's my mother? And who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, brother, sister. Which tells me, who's my mother? I've got an earthly mother sitting there, visiting from Africa. But who's my mother? Is Jill not a mother? A little bit older than me, Jill. Who's my brother? Who's my sister? Who's my children? They're sitting right here because I've been brought into an eternal family. I've been brought into a new family. And the church is actually a place where we actually love one another as God has loved us, which is a pretty big deal. Like, as God has loved me, like I'm still learning about how incredible that is. And with that love, that's how much I love you. That's how we've got to become. That's what we are being changed into, one degree of glory to us. So you come here, and most of us come here selfish, let's be honest. You came here because you liked the preaching, or you liked the worship, or you know, you had somebody liked you, and you felt, well, I feel accepted here, I feel valued here. And then the point is, as you hear, as you start to see him with us, that something starts to change in you. You mean it's not about me anymore? That's a big revelation. You're infinitely valuable, but it's totally not about you. I mean, he died, he paid blood for you. You are infinitely valuable. The world would stop for you, but it's not about you. He says, It's about you becoming like me, he says. And then it's about you learning to love as I love. It's about you becoming a community that the world longs for community. You look at the divorce rate. You look at the breakdown of family. There's such brokenness in our society. And people should walk through these doors and go, is this what family is? Is this what love is? You're the light of the world. They can try the United Nations and we can attack Venezuela and do all these different things. But the reality of it is, we the hope of the world. Not because of who we are, because of who he is and what he's doing in us. You know, he said that you are the light of the world. But then he said this, but if the light in you is darkness, how terrible will that darkness be? In other words, if you don't see what you need to see, if you don't get the values of heaven right, the world has got nowhere to turn. And so God brings us and he puts us in family. Psalm 68:6, God sets the lonely in family. And so and family is beyond a Sunday meeting. I'm often amazed at how we often defer back and fall back into just enough. Like, before we came, some of you was like, Sunday, when the weather's not that good, is enough. Like, I've got a life to live, but I'll do church. And so, and again, not understanding values, not understanding the ways of the King. And then you were like challenged and you started to actually be quite committed. And then we have, Sunday, Wednesday, we meet in our homes. And I would say this, if you are not in a home group, and I'm not doing a pitch for home groups, I'm doing a pitch for discipling you into all that Christ has called you to be. But if you are not in a home group, the chance of us discipling you effectively is almost zero. If you think listening to me on a Sunday is going to make you right with God, we are falling very short of the glory of God, because God didn't design that you just listen to some guy talking. There is power in the gospel. There is something that happens here. But community is where we grow. Community is where we actually, family is where we grow. And God sets us into family, which means we've got to shift our understanding to go, this is my family. Here, moms and dads and brothers and sisters and children, this is God's family and I'm part of it. And you know, I'm picking on you today, Jill. Jill will never plant a church. But I can say this to her. We're going to plant churches. And it's when people like Jill get it and go, every family needs moms. And so what I'm going to do is, I'm never going to be preaching probably. I might share prophetic words here and there, but I'm probably never going to be the guy that's doing what Andrew's doing. But I can love. And so Jill comes early to every meeting because the most precious thing in the universe is going to arrive at 9 o'clock. And she waits at the door eager to come in, looking to love one of these little ones that Christ died for. And as she comes in, she doesn't just rush to her seat as far as she can and open up a little pamphlet to try and keep us up, because she knows she's got 2 or 3 hours. With us, it's probably 3 hours of like, I get 3 hours on a Sunday, and I get to show people the love of God. I get to love family. I get to bring people an understanding of family. So instead of sitting in my pew, I walk around and I'm looking for gold bars. I'm looking for gold bars. And what I do for the least of these little ones of mine, Jesus said, I did it for him. And he says, great will be my reward. And so I am not wasting Sunday morning with a pew. I am working every minute. Like when they say, get the meeting, could you please settle down? She's not settling down easily because she's got, but I've got a gold bar here. I've got a gold bar here. I'm not like, oh, great. Okay, I can finally get this thing going and I can go home in an hour's time. Because she understands the treasure of heaven. She understands. Actually, some people come into the church and go, I didn't get that preacher guy with a funny accent, but oh my goodness, I felt so loved. I felt so loved. And do you know how churches, especially our kind of churches, I think our New Testament churches build, because our message is pretty hard to swallow, right? I mean, it's like people get offended. But if they get loved by everyone, they're kind of in this, these parts I really don't like. But there's light here. There's love here. And I believe churches will be planted. And because people like Jill get that, our churches will grow, even when the preacher isn't that good, because we shouldn't go just for a good preacher. We should go till, you know, we know far too much. If we just did half of what we know. The point isn't that I wow you with my new revelation of like, whoa, I'd never heard that. Come next week and we'll wow you some more stuff. Which is what most churches do. It's just like, oh, you know what it is next week. If you thought this was profound, next week's going to be even better. And it's breeding consumers. It's breeding selfish. It's breeding versus, man, I don't care how bad that guy sucks. I don't care how bad the worship team is. I'm meeting with Jesus and I'm going to get to love people. I'm going to find my gold bars. Our churches grow not because we're that good. I remember years ago when we were fast growing in South Africa, fastest growing church in our movement, which is kind of a big deal when you're like, what is that, like 30 or something? I was like, fastest growing church in the movement. And then they asked me, They kept saying, why is your church growing so quickly? And I was like, I didn't know. So I went to the people and I asked all the visitors and I remember, so why did you keep coming back? And I kind of thought they would say, oh, your preaching is so good. And time and time again, they said this. I'd never felt love like I did when I came through the doors of this building. I'd never felt the people embrace me. That's what brought me back. And I was like, you know what grew out of church? It wasn't even me. It was us. People. Loving people. And you know, the thing is this. We call to love. And something we've got to be careful of. Because we actually do have a wonderful sense of community already, don't we? And that's a good and a bad thing. It's a good thing because we can form our little friendship groups now. And I've found my tribe. They love me and I love them. We love hanging out. We got so much in common. We love Jesus. And so we form these little groups of like, okay, I am totally in my zone now. Like I am in my community, my family. But the point of the family is this. God, who is perfect family, left God. Jesus left the Father's presence to go and seek and save what was lost. And so for 33 years, Jesus in his entire time on earth was in some ways not quite the same in his relationship with the Father. He was separated. He was in heaven. Now he's on earth. And on the cross, he is finally crying out, why have you forsaken me? There's a total breakdown at the cross as the sin of the world comes onto him. And he does that to draw you and me into family. And so he says, you can hang out in your little holy huddle groups. But if you understand what's truly valuable, you see, even that can become idolatrous to us. Well, I found my tribe. I feel love now. And I'm like, hang on, you're making it about you again. Have I not called you to make disciples of nations? Have I not called you to love the unlovable? Have I not called you to... So just when you get your little tribal and you're all happy and we're like, we love one another, woo! Bind us together, Lord. And then the Lord says, actually, that's great. And what you've got, I never want you to lose. But if you stay stuck in that little bubble, the world's going to die and go to hell. And they'll never get to see you. So if you'll just break out of your bubble like I broke out of mine and you find the lost and the brood, that's when my kingdom grows. That's when I have sons and daughters. That's when my Father rejoices because another is brought into the family. And that's what James 1:27 tells us. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And this isn't like, let's start an orphanage. This is just loving needy people and I'm not going to give you anything back. He's not saying the church from now on will start orphanages because they didn't do that in the New Testament. Orphans and widows were the needy in the community. They were the people that came to church and you were looking at them. You know Ken and Barbie walk in? California? Or some celebrity walks in? And everyone's like, oh. I remember years ago we have rugby, you have football, but I remember we had, he was the greatest, at that time, the greatest rugby player in the history of the sport, in the world. He'd scored more tries than anyone on the planet. So this is like big deal. He was in our church. And I remember going to the shop one day, Brian Abana. And he gets out of his car at the shopping center. And people start running. He couldn't even get through the aisle of the shop because everywhere that he went, people I'm like, dude, how do you do anything in life? Because he's a hero, because he can, and think about it, he's a hero because he can run quickly and put a ball down. I mean, it was like he was God. It was like, I remember being with this guy going, this is nuts. I mean, what is... And Jesus tells us, you know, true religion is not to, when he comes in, we had to tell our church, please stop talking to him. Just stop it. Because every time he comes in, people think, please would you sign my Bible? And I'm like, dude, what are you doing? Seriously, we had guys, please read inside my Bible. I'm like, stop it. This guy just wants to feel like a human being. Don't treat him special. He's just like you and me. He's a sinner needing a savior. And true religion isn't to one, it's to run for those guys. True religion is when somebody walks in and there's nothing that they can add to you. There's nothing cool about them. And this is exactly what Jesus tells us. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, listen to this. Luke 14, verse 12 to 14. Jesus is teaching his disciples. That's us. And he said to a man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. In other words, what's that? He's telling us the orphan and widow story. Don't love cool people so that you can be loved by cool people. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. In other words, if you really get treasure, you get that you loving the unlovable is what's going to give you big brownie points with God. I know most people don't think they get brownie points with God, but you do. You win favor with God because you're serving him. Do you get that? So what that means is and I've seen this happen so often with our leaders in South Africa. In fact, I see this all over the world. Guys are very good. Like if I come to the church, in our churches, I would be like people would want to hang out with me because of what I do and who I am. And so I'd watch young leaders want to hang out with me. And I'm like, stop trying to hang out with me. I'm only a man. Stop trying to relate up. I see all leaders. That guy is awesome and I want to learn from him. And, you know, being near him could change my life. So, and I get there's a part of that that's okay. And there's a part of it that's not. Because actually I keep saying to them, hey, love down. Love people that can't love you back. Love people that aren't going to better you, that aren't going to make you love down. And as those leaders have started to do that, I've watched the life of Jesus start to pour through them. And actually they start to grow in favor with God and with men. In other words, once I've got my friends, I go, hey, you know I love you and I know we love each other. But there's work to do. There's labor is needed. I remember years ago, Milani did, we had one of our best friends, Julian and I planted our church with us. We were best friends. And we had something amazing. And people came in and we had capacity for we probably grouped like 30, 40 people. And we were still able to still. And then at one point I realized the circle can't get bigger. For us to keep this, we don't have the capacity. And I said to them, guys, we can be a nice little group. But if we break out of this group and love others and create new groups, if we love orphans and widows, and we get nothing back from this, we'll do this to the day we die. If we keep doing that, people, more and more people come into what we have. And when we die and get to heaven, we'll bring many souls with us. And we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And forever and ever and ever, we'll get to hang out with each other and enjoy Jesus because the work is done. But we're workers and we've got work to do. We've got to find what God loves. It's like we've got 3 hours, man. And I don't want to just hang around with my friends and having a nice little kumbaya. We've got work to do. Does this make sense? It's like a shift that we've got to, like, we've got work to do. We've got to love the unlovable. Not those that we have everything in common with. I'm going to have to jump some stuff. So, practically, what does that look like? Think about people as treasure. Think about that. Think about gold bars for 3 hours. I mean, we'll probably be today. Where did we start? We actually started 9. Prayer. And we finish up at about, what time we finish, Sarah? What do you guess? 12. And then we'll hang around for a little bit afterwards. I get that to pick up gold bars. I get that to love the unlovable. I get that to draw others into community and into family. And I'm not wasting my time. And then beyond that, it's not just about Sunday. It's about drawing people into my life. God sits alone in family. If we get stuck in a Sunday and a Wednesday cycle, Jesus, just send us to glory now, please. Because surely we've got to draw people into family, which means our homes have got to become places where people can actually come and join us. And we're doing this, don't do this, yeah, I'm going to love you in the hope that you're going to love me back. You get your reward when they don't love you back. So you keep reaching out. You keep loving their level. You'll watch me on Sunday when Merv's here. Merv is a good friend. He's given his life to actually run alongside me. He's a good friend. I love him. But I will neglect him for you. And I hope he does the same. Because Merv, you're secure and I'm secure. We know we love one another. We don't have time to just hang around and talk South African stuff and be a little like, yeah, Merv, we get each other. Now, I want to draw others into this community. I want them to know what it is to become part of family. And so I am not going to waste my time. Merv, I love you. When I get to heaven, I'm going to spend a lot of time, and I can't wait to worship him with you forever. But I've got a job to do, man. Okay, I need to land. Am I making sense? Yes. So practically, what does it look like? It looks like when your values shift, your life shifts. It's realizing that all around us is the most precious thing in the universe. And God every week will bring new people in as long as we're faithful. Jesus said this. I think the scripture is, I didn't lose one of those. Is it in John? I've left so many of your notes out here. John 6:39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those that he's given me, but raise them up at that last day. God will bring people to us, and not everyone will stick. Some people walk in and like, this is weird, I don't like it, I'm out. And that's fine. They're not those that God wants to entrust to us. But there's people that are going to come that God wants to entrust. I remember these guys when they first came. And just meeting them, and they're like, God's entrusted them to us. And our ability to draw them into community can help them make the transition. Because Jesus said, it's the Father's will that I don't lose one. And then later he said, I didn't lose one, except the one. In other words, some people are destined to not be part of us. But some people are. And Jesus knew his responsibility was to not lose one of those that the Father was going to bring to him. I look around us. God wants to draw people into family. That means getting out of my comfort zone and going, little Liberty, where is she? She was here earlier. She probably said, kids. Liberty was here and I'm watching her. She's a little, how old is she? 12. Family's in a time of transition. And here she stands in the front. And we don't have a lot of youth that age yet. We'll get there. Still growing. And I'm looking for gold. And I see her standing there, and I think, I want this Sunday to be a time that she doesn't walk in here and going, oh, my family might move down here, and I'm going to lose all my friends. And I wish I was 12 suddenly. I wish I could go up to her and say, hey, how you doing? I haven't met you before. But I'm not, but I'm still going to do it. How you doing? How's your week been? I know you're going through stuff. Why? Because she's a gold bar. She's worth more than a gold bar. Because I wanted to know the love of God. And I think if everyone does that, we actually start to love the way Christ calls us to. Because he says, by this will the world know that you're my disciples. By your love, one for another. And so in some ways, in closing, and I've left so much out, I was going to give you practical pointers and tips. And let's go beyond just being friendly on a Sunday. Please. We're friendly on a Sunday. We need to draw people into family. And so you're a worker. You've got work to do. You realize that, eh? My job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Now, not all of you are going to preach, but if you do what God's calling you to do, you actually get rewards in heaven. You get to pick up gold bars for 3 hours. And so what am I calling you to? I'm calling you to stretch, man, to another degree of glory. Do you see the value of humans? Have I presented a reasonable case to you? Do you see it? And here's the thing. Peter spoke about being generous. As we continually do this, as we continually sow love, guess what happens back? We reap love. And God gives us many, many people that actually do love us, but it's not about that you love me. It's about that I keep loving you. Because I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this because of him. Because I've seen him and he loved me that way. And so I want you to know that love. And we become the kind of church that hell can't stop because, oh my goodness, all of them are working. Where do I start this fight? It's not just about this pastor or the celebrity up front, whatever it is. It's about a community that's actually loving the way Christ loves. I'll finish with a story. Years ago, I'll never forget this. I haven't shared this in a while, so for most of you, this will be new. But I remember I was a young elder coming through on an eldership team, and I was doing this. We were loving people. Our home was, I never led a home group in my life. But we would often have 30 to 40 people in my home. They would come and bring food, would bring in chairs. And I remember just the presence of God being there. And so I jumped from making tea and that to into eldership. And now I'm an elder in this church. And I still haven't led a home group. Never led a home group in my whole life. And but we had, our home was a train station. And then one Sunday I'm preaching at this church. And a couple came for the first Sunday. I'll never forget them. The Haig family, husband and wife. And I remember they sat about middle there in the first meeting. And our church was a little bit bigger than this at that point. I was one of the elders. I wasn't leading. But I remember we noticed them and they stuck through the meeting. They stuck around and we connected with them. And then next week they were here again. And this time they went from the middle to the front row. And I was like, whoa. When worship started, they came out and lifted their hands. And I was like, whoa. So these guys are obviously Christian. They love Jesus. They started coming to everything. Prayer meetings. We had midweek prayer meetings. They'd come. We did church camps. They came to those. They were at everything we did. And they were committed. Like when worship started, they were first up front. I think they might even have been tithing already. And then the one Sunday, they'd been with us for about 8-9 months. In our elders meeting, we were getting to know them. And the elders were saying, hey, we think these guys maybe could lead a home group. There's something on them. Some of the elders were bringing that up in the elders meeting. And then I was preaching. And I said, is there anyone here, this is about 8-9 months in, is there anyone here that wants to give their life to Jesus for the first time? And they were in the front row. They'd been worshiping like flat out. And they lifted their hands. I remember thinking, maybe like, it's a, you know, sometimes you got deeper commitment. Maybe it's just a, like, anyway, they came out, stood in the front crying. A few other people came out and prayed, you know, and Lord Jesus, forgive me for what I've done. I surrender my life to you. And I was like, okay, so I went to them at the end of the meeting and I said, Roy, what was that about? And he said, we got saved today. And I was like, what do you mean you got saved today? You've been like one of the most committed members in our church. And he went, yeah, today we met Jesus. And as he said it, I realized they had come to us as a community because of how we'd loved them. They'd never experienced true love like what they found amongst us. And after being with us for 8 months, not knowing him, finally they got introduced to him. They experienced his love through the faith community for 8 months until they found the father of the family. And they ended up in leadership eventually, serving the Lord. By this, Jesus said, by this will the world know that you're mine, by your love one for another. So I'm calling you to love. I'm calling you out of comfort. I'm calling you out of coming at 10:15. Come on, we're a first world country. We're not Africa. We're a first world country. It's not that hard to be here and to, why? Because we've got work to do, for goodness sake. We've got people to reach. We've got the most precious thing in the universe coming through our doors, and we get to love them into the kingdom of God. And so I'm not with a big stick here, but I'm trying to dangle a carrot. Do you see the value of heaven, and will you love as Christ has loved you? We are here to serve him and to serve one another. And so my last scripture, and then I'm done. I've taken too long already. Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others or for the good of others. This is what Christianity is. I don't come for my own interests. If you're coming here because you like me preaching, please find another church. Because I don't want to become part of your problem. If that's what you think this is, we've missed the whole point.
You got to hear me on this. I don't want to lose one of you, but if that's, this is not what the church is. The church is a place where they devote themselves to King and the kingdom. The church is a place where Christ's love is shed abroad in our hearts. The church is a place where they give fully of themselves. Can we do that for Jesus because of what he's done for us? And I would call from the least, the youngest, the oldest. Love one another, little ones. Love one another. This is what he's called us to do. Not just your friends. Not just those that will love you back. Not just the cool and the hip. Love the unlovable. And you'll receive rewards before your Heavenly Father. You get to pick up gold every single time we gather. Let's pray together.